Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things, and it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. Our Bible reading comes from the book of Luke, chapter 9, starting at verse 28, under the title of the Transfiguration. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto the mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped him, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and told no one at that time what they had seen.
Thanks, Jerry. Barb, for leading us, and welcome. It's good to have you here this morning as we do launch a new series, Learning to Pray with Jesus. And if you were here last week, that might make some sense. Last week, we entered into ordinary time in the church calendar, a time where the church focuses on the teachings and practices of Jesus and seeks to emulate and emulate him. So this is a fairly easy kind of connection between ordinary time and learning to pray with Jesus. But we're doing this series for, shall we say, another reason as well, and that is in relationship to our strategic priorities as a church. For those of you who've been around for a while, in 2022, we embarked on a year-long process of discernment, where as a church, as a community of faith, we sought to try to discern where God might be leading us into the future. And out of that process that took the course of the year, we identified a handful of strategic areas, areas we feel that God was leading us into, and identified some goals that we thought might help us as a community of faith seek to be faithful to what we felt God was calling us to. One of those areas was spiritual journey or discipleship, and one of those goals was about identifying a couple of spiritual practices that we could begin to really implement and develop as a community of faith that we believed aligned closely with our purpose as a community of faith. Our purpose as a community of faith is to help one another to respond courageously to the invitation of God the Father to participate in his grand plan to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. That's what we feel that God is calling us to, the language we use to describe the mission that has been given to the church as a whole. And we felt that prayer was one of those kinds of spiritual practices, a practice that would align with what we believe God is calling us to. And so we thought we would take some time, given the kind of the DNA of our church and the importance of Scripture for us and responding to that, that we would preach on it first and that we would do some more thinking and working outside of that context as well. And so I wanted to begin in the Gospel of Luke. It's kind of, as I said last week, become our theme gospel for the year, our gospel of the year, which is not really a thing, but became a thing this year because we keep dipping back into Luke's gospel. And the reason is in part because Luke has more to say about prayer than any of the other Gospels. And when you combine that with the book of Acts, Luke's second part, right, the second part of his two-volume set, which also has a really strong emphasis on prayer, we have a presentation not only of the church, but also of Jesus who launched and founded the church and the foundation of prayer for those who are following after Jesus. So it seemed like a good place to start. And I wanted to begin with this passage on the Transfiguration, which you'd have to say doesn't appear to have a great deal to do with prayer, because the focus of this story, of course, is the Transfiguration of Jesus. It's his glory that is revealed. Moses and Elijah show up. They're already on a mountain. The divine cloud comes. God speaks. That's the focus of it. But it happens, of course, in the context of prayer. Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and they went to the top of a mountain in order to pray. And as Jesus was praying, the transfiguration takes place. And the kind of all of those kind of indicators, right, tell us something about something important about prayer. That prayer is the context in which the revelation of God, and more specifically, the revelation of Jesus, takes place. It's as Jesus is praying that his glory is revealed. The glory that he had from before the creation of the world, the glory that will be revealed when he returns, the glory that would be given to him and taken up by him when he completed the work that God had given to him. The curtain is pulled back for the disciples and they see Jesus in his glory. It's dazzling bright, and on top of that, there are two people who show up. I would love to know how they knew it was Moses and Elijah. I don't know if they had a sticker system, but they knew somehow. Maybe it was the beard. I don't know. But Moses and Elijah show up, and like these symbols of the law and of the prophets, themselves associated with mountains and the revelation of God, whether it's the law that was given at Mount Sinai or Elijah's encounter with the Lord on Mount Horeb. They both represent this. They talk about Jesus's departure, more literally his exodus, pitching forward to the Passover meal that Jesus will share with his companions and that we have remembered, where Jesus takes that great act of salvation and deliverance and translates it and transposes it into the key of grace when he describes it as pointing to himself, taking the Passover meal and kind of talking about it, reinterpreting it around who he might be. And then on top of all of that, there's the cloud that descends on the mountain, the presence of God. It's the same cloud, it seems, that descended on the mountain when Moses went up to receive the law. It's the same cloud that led the people of Israel by day, the same cloud that filled the completed tabernacle and filled the completed temple, that drove the priests out because of the glory of God, and it is the voice of God the Father who speaks. Wow. Prayer is the context in which God reveals himself and reveals something about Jesus. Which at the very least means that when we pray, there's not just our opportunity to speak to God, but there ought to be some opportunity for us to listen to God. That there must be some opportunity for us to ask what he wants to reveal to us, what he wants to show us about Jesus or about himself. That there ought to be a space or at least an openness, a willingness to be interrupted by God in that moment. And you've probably had this experience, haven't you? While God can speak kind of out of the blue while you're walking down the street or driving to work, more often than not, is it not true that our experiences of God come when we have turned towards him? I mean, for how many of you has the experience or the context of prayer or reflection on the word or time of worship, maybe being away with people where there's kind of an overall context of kind of focusing on the Lord? And how often is that the case that God speaks or interrupts us with a new thought when we are open to the things of God? When we have turned our attention to him, when we have opened our hearts to him, when our spirit is kind of as sensitive to the movement of the Spirit as we can be. That's when God can sometimes break into our world, isn't it? And the activity that takes place here is kind of intriguing, isn't it, in that sense? Because God does kind of interrupt what's happening, at least for the disciples, right? What God does here, it seems completely out of left field, which I have to say is often how I read a lot of things that happen in the Bible. They just seem to be random. Have you ever noticed that? I mean, occasionally they're not. Daniel spends all this time fasting and praying about the scriptures, and an angel comes to him. And we go, yeah, that makes sense. But think about the stories in Luke. While shepherds watched their flocks by night, all seated on the ground, they were doing nothing particularly spiritual. There was nothing particularly religious. They were not having a Bible study in the middle of the night to kill the time. But an angel just shows up. Mary. What was she doing when Gabriel appeared? Well, she wasn't at synagogue. She wasn't reading scripture and kind of went, oh, an angel. How, you know. No. It's like after morning tea or something. I don't know. The angel just shows up. This seems to be what happens. And Peter, you can imagine, like, you can understand why he didn't know what he was talking about. Because it seems that they went up the mountain to pray and then God just showed up, interrupting what was taking place. But my attention was drawn in a way it has never been drawn before to the little phrase, as he was praying. And I think in the past, I've often thought to myself that Jesus was praying and then God interrupted. And for the first time, and maybe some of you are going to sit there and kind of go, wow, he's a little slow on the uptake. But for the first time, I thought to myself, was the transfiguration in fact an answer to what Jesus was praying about? It seems plausible, wouldn't you think, that the Father might answer Jesus' prayer? I don't know. He does it elsewhere. That what takes place is actually the fulfillment, the answer, the response to what Jesus was praying about. Now, we don't know what Jesus was praying about, do we? But if it's plausible that what happens in the transfiguration is a response to his prayer, then we have, I think, an idea about what he might have been praying about. Because what happens in the transfiguration is not for Jesus. It's not as if God kind of went, it's been a while since something spectacular's happened. Let's light stuff up. It's not as if Jesus had been praying, oh, Heavenly Father, I miss my glory. Can I have a kind of a shot of it again? And could I have a couple people to talk to who kind of get what I'm on about, unlike these blokes who are already asleep? Moses, maybe Elijah if he's free. Right? Like that. It's not as if Jesus was like, I need this from you. Why did Jesus, or why would have Jesus, prayed this kind of prayer? Well, it was for his disciples, wasn't it? Did you hear the voice? This is my son whom I've chosen. Listen to him. The voice is not for Jesus. When Jesus is baptized, the other place where it says, as he was praying, the heavens are torn open, the Spirit is poured out upon him, and a voice speaks that says, you are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That seems to have been for Jesus. Here, it is for the disciples. And the wider context, I think, helps us understand why they needed to see Jesus' glory, why they needed to understand his coming departure in the context of Moses and Elijah, and why they needed to hear the voice of God. Because just previous to this section has been kind of the turning point of the gospel. If you go back to chapter 9, verse 18, again, Jesus is praying. And while Jesus was praying in private, his disciples were with him. He asked them, who do the crowd say that I am? Prayer is the context for revelation about Jesus. The disciples say, oh, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter gives the great answer, right? You are God's Messiah. This moment of intuition, of a spiritual leap of faith, of this moment of insight where Peter puts to words what they had suspected perhaps for a while, that you, Jesus of Nazareth, you are the chosen one of God, that you are the one that the prophets spoke about, that you are the one that the law points to, that you are the one whom God was going to send to make everything right, to establish the kingdom of God. You are God's Messiah. And what's the next thing that Jesus says? First of all, don't tell anyone. Odd. Secondly, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And then he said to them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose and forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. And about 8 days after that, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to a mountain to pray. And as he is praying, what did the disciples see? Jesus' glory. And they hear Moses and Elijah speaking with Jesus about his death, about his resurrection. What they hear and what they see in the voice of God says, listen to my son. What he has told you about himself, that he must suffer and die, and what he has said about following him, that you must deny yourself and take up your cross too, is true. Can you imagine the disciples trying to grapple with this? I mean, Luke doesn't include it. In Mark's account, there's this kind of famous moment where Peter says, you're the Messiah. And then Peter takes Jesus aside and rebukes him. Basically says, let me kind of set you straight, Lord. Right? You talk about being the Messiah and then you talk about suffering. Those two things don't go together. You're either the Messiah or you suffer. Remember what Jesus says to Peter? Get behind me, Satan. Associating Peter's rejection of his suffering as being satanic in nature, utterly and totally opposed to the kingdom of God. And while Luke doesn't include that little story here, it becomes pretty evident in the rest of the gospel that the disciples still don't understand what Jesus is on about. So there is this situation where prayer becomes the context in which God is revealed. And more importantly, it's where Jesus is revealed. And even more significantly for us, it's a moment in time where Jesus and what it means to follow him is revealed to us. Where we are granted the courage required to continue to faithfully follow, to live the subversive life that he calls us to. To not be so concerned with power and status and influence and wealth, instead to be those who are service-oriented, who deny themselves, who take up their cross, who are more willing to lay down their lives than they are to gain anything in this world. And the courage to respond to that comes in the context of prayer as the Lord reveals who Jesus is to us. Jeremy reflected on the passage in Hebrews 7. Where it talks about Jesus as our great high priest, and you may have missed this part. He says he is able to save completely those who come to God through him because he always lives to intercede for them. Jesus continues to pray. It's a pattern, not just of his life and ministry, but it's a pattern that he continues to practice. Which is part of the reason why we should continue to practice it. But have you ever wondered what Jesus prays when he prays for you? When our great high priest gets to M on his list and finally gets to the marks, and I'm at the top because it's a C, not a K. What does he pray for me? How does he intercede with the Father for me? What does he pray for you? Well, this provides us, doesn't it, with a little bit of a pattern? Because what he prays for his disciples in Luke 9 seems to be fundamental, doesn't it? Because you and I are called to follow Jesus. We are called to take up our cross and follow him. We are called to turn the other cheek and go the extra mile and to serve as our dominant way of life. We are called to participate in what God is doing in Jesus, and it looks impossible and incredible. What do you and I need? We need to be reminded who Jesus is. His glory and his purpose and his mission and who his Father is and how important it is that we listen to him. And of all the things Jesus could pray for me, that would not be a bad thing. That I would remember who he is. That he would reveal to me what it means for me to follow him. That he would remind me of his glory and of the path that he took to that glory, of the path that I am called to walk. As he was praying, the plan of God is revealed. So we've entitled this series, Learning to Pray with Jesus. So what does it mean for us? What do we learn from Jesus here? Well, I'd like to suggest at least a couple. As I mentioned earlier, I think that part of our practice of prayer ought to include at least the openness to being interrupted by what God might want to say to us. Whether you take time to listen, whether you use a prayer journal and jot down what you think God might be saying to you, promptings of the Spirit, whether you pray with others and reflect a little bit on what you fully feel that God might be saying to you as you read Scripture or as you pray together. But there's an opportunity for us to be open to the revelation of what God wants to show us. It's not just a matter of kind of getting through our list, of getting through the things that we want to bring before him, whether they be things of gratitude and praise or requests and petitions that we have for him. It's not just about that list, but also of being willing to be interrupted. I think it's also worth noting that what Jesus prays for his disciples is something that would be appropriate for us to pray for ourselves and for one another, that we might know who Jesus is, in order that we might have the courage to participate in everything he calls us to. But I think there's one more lesson here, and I actually think it's really important. There's a problem, is there not, in saying that we want to be like Jesus? Not a theoretical problem, like theoretically that sounds great. The problem is the gap between me and Jesus. Like, couldn't there be someone in between, right? Someone not quite as intimidating as Jesus, the Son of God. You follow me on this one? It's the reason why we've been given one another, I believe, in order that we might draw a line between myself and you and the next to me and Jesus. Like, this is the line I ought to follow. Someone who I can attain to a little bit as I continue to learn what it means to love and follow Jesus. I want you to note something really important here. I want you to note the example of the disciples. How encouraging is the example of the disciples? Because Jesus is praying and they receive a revelation. And did you notice the context? Gotta love the disciples. They're up on a mountain with Jesus praying, and the I love that part. These are the men who receive the revelation of Jesus' glory. I mean, often I think we would say that, you know, of the sort of people who would receive a revelation of God, I don't know if you ever thought yourself that you would be the person who would receive that. Like, if we had a little bit of a pop quiz, who thinks that they would be the person to receive a revelation of God? Like, I'm not sure any of us would put our hands up, would we? I'm not going to say that I'm the kind of person like a Daniel who gets an archangel showing up and saying, I'm going to answer your questions. Nah, I'm way down the list. Well, guess what? Here's the disciples' wonderful model of prayer. Oh, it's really bright. Oh, it's really bright. Right? And then Peter, like I wondered, I was thinking about it this week. Peter says, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some tents. And then Luke makes the point to say he didn't know what he was saying. But he included it anyways, which is just mean, I think. But isn't it interesting? They've fallen asleep. When the glory is revealed, it doesn't even wake them up right away. It takes them a while to come to. And then they just babble about stuff. Does that sound like your prayer life? We have a high priest who always lives to intercede for us. That in our sleepy, dozy, babbling, not really knowing what we're talking about, that nonetheless, that is still the context in which Jesus is revealed to us. And I hope you can see why this fits with our purpose. Because if we are here to help each other respond to what God is doing in the world, to take up his invitation, to be courageous, to live a life of taking up our cross, we are going to need to remember who Jesus is. And so we pray. And we pray in order that we might be prepared for the revelation that is to come. Not because our prayers are so great, or because our hearts are so open, or because we've got it all together, but because we have a high priest who intercedes. Always. So let me pray for us. I think if we can all stay awake by the end, we can count it a good morning. I'm going to invite the team up, but would you join me as we pray? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for all that you have done for us. Thank you for your obedience to the Father. And your willingness to take up your cross and follow in his will. We thank you for the forgiveness that has been won for us, the reconciliation, the peace, the assurance, the future, and the mission that has been given to us. And it can be pretty daunting. It can be daunting to think that we could participate with what you're doing in the world, that we could play a part in the restoration and renewal of all things in our families and in our neighborhoods and in our workplaces. Yet that is what you have called us to. And I pray for each one of us here that as we turn our attention to you this morning, this week, as we take some time to reflect on your word, to be in an attitude of worship, to pray, that you might reveal yourself to us, that we might be reminded about who you are, we might be reminded about what it is that you have called us to, and that we might step fully into that. Knowing that ultimately it's not about the greatness of our prayer, but about the fact that you, Lord Jesus, intercede for us continually. May we rest in that assurance this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media, or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.